1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 says, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and you were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you pray with me as we consider this text this morning? Lord, we humble ourselves before your word. And even as we prepare to receive communion later on in the service today, we ask that our hearts, that our minds and our consciences be cleansed by the renewing of your word here today. Wash over us with your word. Make us holy. Sanctify us. God, help our daily lives reflect the spiritual realities of our salvation. May we not just talk the talk, may we walk the walk. May we live lives of faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul says, our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul planted the Corinthian church, and one of the things you may have noticed in the bumper video for this sermon series is that there's significant remains of ancient buildings. Excuse me. It's just the dryness of the air getting to me a little bit this morning. But you'll see these foundations, these ancient ruins of these amazing cities like Corinth, and it's a reminder of the significance of the times that we're reading about here in Scripture. It's a reminder of the significance of that first century and the ministry of the gospel, the way the gospel was rapidly expanding throughout the known world and going to places like Corinth. So Paul plants the church there. He goes into Corinth. He does what he always does. He's a Jew. He finds some other Jews. He goes into their synagogue. He begins teaching the gospel. He shows them how Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that God made to them in the Old Testament. Well, in their Bible, they didn't call it the Old Testament. That would come along much later. But he shows them. He reasons with them, the Bible says. We read about this in Acts chapter 18. So he begins this church, and the reason I was eager to get into this book together as a church is because, as you can see, we're growing wide. But as your pastor, I want to make sure that we're giving a great emphasis to growing deep, that we are growing more spiritually mature, that each and every one of us, no matter where we're at in our relationship with Christ, that in 2026, we take steps forward, that we take the word of God and we apply it to our daily lives. We don't just celebrate this as a, you know, on Sundays, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, but the rest of the week, you know, it is what it is. We live in this world, and I want us to stop and make sure that the gospel that we celebrate on Sunday is transforming our lives Monday through Saturday as well. Also, as we grow wider, and I just mean the number of people that are calling Redemption Church their home, which certainly is much higher than that Sunday morning average. There's a lot more people than that who consider this their church and consider us their church family. Are we growing in the grace of God? Are we growing as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ? Are we going beyond just hearing the good news of the gospel and saying, this ought to change the way I live every moment of my life? And so Paul writes to this young church, which has grown wide, this church in Corinth, but has very quickly run into a lot of problems of taking the word of God and the gospel of Jesus and applying it to the lives of the believers in the church. If you were here with us Friday night as we did the Corinthians read through, you may have noticed there were some pretty sticky situations going on in the church at Corinth. And so if you think of the early church, of this church where everybody was just sitting around singing kumbaya to one another and doing the right thing all the time and loving each other, and then you read 1 Corinthians, you're going to have some shock. You're going to hear about the sexual immorality. You're going to hear about the disunity and the factions of believers. Some would follow this teacher and be loyal to his leadership, and others would follow this teacher and be loyal to their leadership, and they were at odds with one another. You see a very different picture, a very realistic picture of the church in the first century. And I think that as we go through this, we'll see a little bit of ourselves. We'll see opportunities to grow deeper in the Word of God. We'll see opportunities to love one another better. We'll see opportunities to live lives of purity in light of the gospel. And so I just want to make a couple of reflections on this, this introductory passage here. Obviously, we have Paul basically just jumping in, introducing who he is and why he's writing and how much he loves them. That's pretty much what we read here. And he reminds them of their calling in Christ to follow Jesus. So let me make a couple of observations that I hope will set the stage for this study through 1 Corinthians. If you have the handout that was available on the way in, you'll see this as the first point on the outline. Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin, is freeing us from the power of sin, and will free us from the presence of sin. Let me read it one more time. Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin, is freeing us from the power of sin, and will free us from the presence of sin. You're like, where did you get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Let me show you. It was not necessarily something that we draw directly from there, but something that Paul introduces. Verse 2, he says, have I given you enough time to get all those down? Let me read it one more time, because I know there's a lot of fill in the blanks. Normally I'm like two or three fill-ins, right? I'm stretching you here. So this is, we're already growing together. We're already growing in the Lord here. I'm stretching. Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin, is freeing us from the power of sin, and will free us from the presence of sin. Now, let's look at verse 2 together. Paul, he addresses his letter this way. He says, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. What stood out to me as I read that verse right there is that Paul, he's writing to a group of Christian believers who have fallen into, in many cases, all kinds of immorality and unfaithfulness to the message of the gospel and how they're doing church. He's actually going to yell at them several times in this letter for how they're living as a church and as believers of Christ. And yet, the way he addresses them, the church of God at Corinth, which was a church that was full of messiness, he calls them to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not only are they sanctified in Christ Jesus, they are called as saints. Now, we, culturally speaking, mainly because of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church, we refer to people as saints only after they've died. And only if they lived extraordinary lives. Only then do they get the title of saints. So what business does Paul have addressing this group of immoral Christians as saints? Well, it comes from his understanding of the gospel. It comes from his understanding of how it works when we come to Jesus Christ. And it all hinges on this word or group of words, sanctified. Sanctified is a adjective that describes a characteristic of the people he's talking about. Saints is a noun. A saint is somebody who has been sanctified, and he uses both of these phrases. He uses both of these variations of the word that basically means someone who is set apart, someone who is made holy, somebody who has been cleansed and set apart for in this case, a holy purpose. And so he begins a letter in which he's going to have to yell at them. He begins a letter in which he's going to have to correct them. He's going to even rebuke them. He's going to expose sin among them. He begins a letter by reminding them of their status because of the gospel. He begins by telling them, you are sanctified. You are saints. And this touches on a spiritual reality that's important for all of us to know and to engage with throughout our Christian lives. This idea, I'm going to use the word sanctification. It gets used a few different ways in Christianity. If you just take the concept of being cleansed and set apart to be used of God for his purposes, if you take that concept, there's a three-stage unveiling of our sanctification as followers of Jesus Christ. There is what we typically refer to as the spiritual reality of justification, which is something that happens in a moment. It's something that takes place all at once. There's a punctiliar point in time when you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and believe in the gospel, that you're justified in Christ. Justification speaks to our legal status before God. And you've heard us talk about this. Justification, an easy way to remember what justification is that God views me just as if I had never sinned. To be justified is to be viewed by God just as if you had never sinned. And so there's a sort of a positional reality. There's a spiritual transformation that happens at the moment of salvation that makes us go from guilty to justified, that makes us go from in our sins to being cleansed and being in Christ's righteousness. And that happens immediately. The problem is that the reality of that doesn't seem to be supported by the way that we live our lives. And this is the case of the Corinthian church. You have people who have been justified, who have gone from, as Paul would say in other places, they have gone from darkness to light. They have gone from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. There's a transference that has taken place, and you have this new positional reality. I am no longer in my sin. I am justified. I am sanctified. I am cleansed. And because of that, our salvation is secure. At that moment of salvation, we now have been made fit to stand before God. We've been made, the cost and the penalty of our sin have been paid for on the cross of Christ. We have now been clothed in a righteousness that makes it possible to stand in the presence of a terrifying and holy and righteous God. That's something we couldn't do before the grace of salvation comes into our lives. It's something that we cannot do in our own merit. We cannot stand before God. We will be condemned. We will be judged. We will be cast from his presence forever. But because of sanctification, because of justification, we are what we often refer to as we're saved. We are forgiven of our sins. We are given the promise of eternal life. We are united with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. And that's all past tense. That all happened. That's complete. That has taken place. But sanctification, it doesn't just have this past tense punctiliar kind of image of this moment of justification. It also includes, sanctification, the word includes this ongoing process of my physical reality beginning to align with what is spiritual reality in my life. Now my life needs to go in a direction to look more like who I've been declared to be in Jesus Christ. And we typically call that sanctification. Paul's using the word sanctified in more sense than that. He is referring to the past tense, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and those called as saints. But now he's going to call them to make their lives match the spiritual realities of the gospel. And that's an ongoing process all throughout your life. Now, there are Christians that believe that you can come to this place of complete sanctification in this life. There are Christians who believe that you can attain complete holiness in this world. Most Christians don't. I certainly don't. I see sanctification as an ongoing process that's bringing us more and more aligned with who we are declared to be in Jesus Christ, but is heading in a definitive direction where there will be another sort of moment in time, a punctiliar event of completing the sanctification process, and we typically call that glorification. And so we typically think of the Christian life in these three stages. I've been justified, I'm made new, my sins are forgiven, I'm now right before God. And now I'm on this path of being sanctified to look more like Christ. But there will be in the future, after the separation of our souls and bodies here on earth, and we are given a new body, which will last for eternity. We read about that as well on Friday night when we get to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at the promise of new bodies. And in that new body, we will be set free from the presence of sin. So Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin. That's justification. He is freeing us from the power of sin. That's what we normally call sanctification. And he will free us from the presence of sin. That's an event still to come that we call glorification. Another way of thinking of this is we talk about positional sanctification versus experiential sanctification. Positional sanctification is justification. Positional sanctification is why Paul can address the Corinthian believers as saints and say that they are sanctified in Jesus Christ, because positionally, that's true. God has declared it, and so it is so. His judgment of you will be based upon that positional declaration that you are justified, you are a saint, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But the rest of 1 Corinthians is going to focus on experiential sanctification, the process of making those two realities, our physical reality and our spiritual reality, come together so that we are sanctified. In the same way, as we open the book of 1 Corinthians together and begin to hold it in front of us as a church, like a mirror, and say, well, what problems were they having that we're having? And what direction or guidance does Paul give them that we need to heed? In the same way, I want to begin by reminding us, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him for salvation and believed in the gospel, you're already sanctified. You still need to be sanctified, but you're already sanctified. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous. You can legally stand before the judge and have the judge say, is there any reason why I should keep you from entering into eternal life? And you can legally declare, no, thanks to Jesus, my sin has been forgiven. I have been justified. I have been made righteous. And that is true. And that's the reason why believers at any stage of their faith do not need to fear death. You do not need, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if your faith is in the gospel, you do not need to fear standing before God, because you've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. However, God forbid that we use that as an excuse, or we use that as a reason to not engage in the ongoing process of sanctification. God forbid that we become complacent because Jesus has covered our sins, because he's made us righteous, he has made us fit to stand before our Creator. God forbid that we just coast. And one of the things that Paul wants to address in the Corinthian church is that you got believers who, though they're sanctified in Jesus, they're not living sanctified. It concerns me as a pastor that we could continue to move forward and see what many would call success as a church, because our numbers are growing or maybe our space is increasing, and yet not see people not only redeemed by the gospel but transformed by the gospel. I want to see us live as different kinds of human beings. I want us to be Christ followers in every area of our lives. And I say that for myself, and I say that for you. I don't have different expectations of you because you're not the pastor of this church. And the Bible doesn't have different expectations of you. Yes, different responsibilities, maybe a higher degree of accountability. But we're all called to righteousness. We're all called to live Christian lives. We're all called to apply the gospel to every area of our lives. And that's what we're going to seek. That's what we're out for as we go through 1 Corinthians. So Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin, is freeing us from the power of sin, will free us from the presence of sin. I got a couple more points to make, so let's keep going. Also, our sanctification is a testimony for the Lord. Our sanctification, the sanctification that was completed at the moment of salvation, the sanctification that is ongoing, and the sanctification that is to come in the form of glorification, all of that is a testimony for the Lord. Paul says, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Paul goes into this town, he preaches the gospel initially to Jews and then to Gentiles, and you've got people who are believing in the gospel, and their lives are being transformed, and the church has formed, and the church is growing, and it's alive. And Paul says, I thank God for this. It's a testimony to the Lord. Verse 6, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Brothers and sisters here in Lower Borough, I thank God for you, in part because the testimony about our Lord, the testimony that there is power in the gospel to change lives, to save souls, and to build the church, has been confirmed among you. It has been demonstrated to be true. What an incredible thing to get to witness. As examples of this, we look at the life of Paul. I mean, Paul, we go back to verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now let's talk about both of these guys here. Paul was a zealous Jewish leader. He hated Christians. He persecuted the church. It is a testimony to the gospel that Paul is converted and becomes the greatest missionary that the world has ever known. God took somebody who was opposed to him and made him his biggest supporter in his generation. That's a testimony for the Lord. That's a testimony to the gospel. And then you have this guy, Sosthenes. Now, Paul doesn't tell us who this is, but there's an interesting detail in Acts chapter 18 that kind of brings up an interesting possibility here. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul goes into Corinth for the first time, Paul was what's known as a tent maker. It probably didn't just make tents. That's probably alludes to a broader profession of leather working, right? But he goes in there, and because of this skill he has, he finds these Jews, Priscilla and Aquila, and he connects to them because they're fellow tent makers. They're in the same profession. And he gets to know them. He spends time with them. He starts teaching in the synagogue. And his proclamation of the gospel is so powerful and so effective. Not only do Priscilla and Aquila become followers of Jesus, but the leader of the synagogue, that's like one of the head Jews in the whole city of Corinth, becomes a follower of Jesus during Paul's time of ministry there. Now, the Acts 18 goes on to tell us that after a while, people became a little bit irritated with what Paul was doing, and all these Jews were beginning to follow Jesus. And so they tried to cause a problem, and they tried to get Paul and some of his ministry partners there arrested. And we're introduced during this legal process of a trial, we're introduced to the new synagogue leader. So the previous synagogue leader becomes a Christian, a Christ follower, so he's no longer the leader of the synagogue. So the guy that they put in place of him is a guy named Sosthenes. Now, Paul doesn't tell us it's that same Sosthenes that he's talking about here. It's possible that there's more than one Sosthenes. It's possible that there's a whole bunch of guys connected to the church at Corinth with that name. However, it's also possible that the guy who was placed in charge of the synagogue to replace the guy who had become a follower in Christ also became a follower in Christ. That could be the very reason. It seems at least possible, if not likely, that that's why Paul mentions him at the beginning of this letter, because they would know who he is. Here he is, the former leader of the synagogue. Now, Paul doesn't tell us that for sure, so we're not going to base our salvation on that one little detail or anything. But the point here is that God is, he is providing testimonies for the Lord through the gospel transformation of significant people. And Corinth has a bit of a front row seat to this transformation that's taking place because of the gospel. And so this provides a testimony for the Lord. And I'd say the same thing is true 2,000 years later. There are people who are in this church, there are people who come here to grow in Jesus Christ who weren't following Christ before Redemption Church was in Lower Borough. And that's a testimony to the Lord. And people hear about it. They go, did you know so-and-so's going over to that church? Oh, yeah, I heard they got real religious or whatever. It's a testimony. When God saves people, he uses that as a support for the message and the ministry of the gospel. Now, we got to keep going because I'm running out of time and I want to spend a little time on communion today. But let me make this last point. Our sanctification is a spiritual process that takes place in and by the church, prepares us for eternity with Jesus, and is one of his promises to us. I don't know what was into me this week with these long points, with all the fill in the blanks, but our sanctification is a spiritual process that takes place in the church and by the church. The church is both the context for sanctification and the means of sanctification. That's why Christians who don't seriously connect to the local body of Christ are stunted in their spiritual growth. That doesn't mean they don't grow at all. It just means they're significantly handicapped and stunted in their spiritual growth because they have not engaged with God's main tool of sanctification, which is the church. Well, you say, well, I don't like some of the people in the church. I don't like the pastor over there. Whatever. That's the idea. That's how sanctification happens. God takes a bunch of people that don't have that don't have other things in common. You know, you, like, what else would bring this particular group of people together on a Sunday morning but the gospel? It's not that we all like the same things. It's not that we all speak to each other the same way. It's not that we want to be around each other. It's that we are together because of the gospel. And that is the means by which God grows us in sanctification. The church provides a place where we can use the gifts that God has given us, where we can be the beneficiaries of the gifts that he's given to others, where we can get irritated and have our hearts exposed, where we can experience love and care and compassion for other people. It is the context and the means by which he sanctifies us. So our sanctification, it's a spiritual process that takes place in and by the church. Our sanctification prepares us for eternity with Jesus. Every day our hearts are being prepared to be with Jesus. And it's one of his great promises to us. Your sanctification, your justification, your ongoing sanctification, the meeting together, the bringing together of those two realities, your physical reality and your spiritual reality, and then your eventual, the completion of your sanctification, your eventual glorification, that is a promise to you from God. Let's look at verse 7. Paul says, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end. That's a promise. He will strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful. These promises are guaranteed because the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. You are called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our sanctification is a spiritual process that takes place in the church, by the church. It is preparing us for eternity with Jesus and is one of his promises to us. Church, saints, sanctified ones, God has promised to build his church among us. 1 Corinthians is God's provision for us that in 2026 we might go deeper in the Lord, that we might see the gospel change and transform more and more areas of our lives as a testimony to him as we gather together as a church to serve and love one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these great realities in the gospel. That you have not abandoned your people, that you are actively and intimately involved in every detail of our lives, sanctifying us, building upon our initial sanctification, our justification, so that the spiritual realities that you declare of us, that we are saints, that we are washed and set apart for you, that we are holy, that those spiritual realities might be manifested in our physical realities, that the way we talk to each other, that the way we treat our families, the way that we interact with our community, the way that we apply ourselves at our jobs, the way that we take opportunities in our daily lives to share the gospel, then in all of this, we might be sanctified, we might be your people, and that we might be a testimony to the gospel. God, many around us may choose not to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but may it never be because we did not provide sufficient example to them through our lives of how the gospel transforms people. Help us to live sanctified lives. Help us to enjoy you fully, to grow in you this year. Help us to go deeper in our walk with the Lord in a million different ways, we ask in Jesus' name.